think God must get asked a lot of questions. God, why do you let people go through this kind of stuff? Why don't you cut this guy some slack? That was a question asked by Tom Taylor one day as he was riding the commuter train from New York City to New Haven, Connecticut. The guy to whom he was referring was another young man who was sitting near him on the train, shoulders shaking and tears running down his face. Tom had never seen this guy before, but he was concerned to observe another passenger in such great distress. He tried to inquire whether the young man needed some help, but communication was extremely limited by the fact that the stranger turned out to speak hardly any English. He was from Beijing, and all Tom managed to learn was that a loved one dear to the Chinese man had died. Trying to think of what he could say or what he could do, Tom glanced down to discover that his newfound travel companion was holding a ticket to Yonkers, which meant that the bereaved man was on the wrong train going in the wrong direction. Tom tried to talk to a conductor on his behalf, and he was unsympathetically given the fairly obvious advice that the guy had better get off the train at the next stop, cross the platform, and get on the right train. This was when Tom blurted out his question to God. Why do you let people go through this kind of stuff? Why don't you cut this guy some slack? The train pulled into a station. Tom jumped up and he gestured to the other young man to gather his things and get off. And then Tom looked frantically around the platform to try to find someone who might be able to guide the Chinese speaker to the correct train. He saw a woman standing just a few feet away from the door, and so quickly he began to explain what was needed. He knew he didn't have very long to hand off this forlorn traveler before the door was going to shut and his train was going to continue on its journey. The woman that Tom was asking for help just stood there with a more and more puzzled expression on her face. Finally, Tom stopped talking. "Is there a problem?" he said. "No, no problem," answered the woman. "It's just that this seems very odd. Here's this poor guy, so far from home, and he doesn't speak any English, only Chinese. And here I am, standing here on this platform, waiting to meet my old college roommate, who I haven't seen for 20 years. She's from China." And just then, a Chinese woman came up and threw her arms around the old roommate, then looked at the upset young man, gently touched his arm, and began to speak to him in Cantonese. He started to sob with relief. The woman who had been standing there to meet the train looked up at Tom with a big smile, and the door slid shut. Tom watched the platform glide away, these three characters now appearing to him like people in a movie. He felt totally stunned. "I had always believed in God's existence," Tom confesses, "but I had doubted God's goodness. I didn't really think God cared. Now, I felt God's presence and God's peace in a very real way. I asked with such contempt and bitterness for God's help, and God answered with grace and generosity." Jesus, as God's representative on earth, certainly got asked a lot of questions. Many of those questions are recorded in the Gospels, the Bible stories of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. Sometimes people ask Jesus honest and direct questions because they really wanted to know the answer. Other times people ask questions that were actually meant to be a trap. They wanted to get Jesus in trouble. Still other times, their questions were actually designed to sort of gain reassurance or confidence or good standing for themselves. And I think there were probably even times when people asked their question with an edge of frustration or anger in their voices. You can decide which you think was the case with this question, recounted in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. A lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" The man answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, the lawyer asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell in the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near, and when he saw the wounded man, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." Just as with God's answer to Tom the train rider's question, Jesus' answer to the lawyer is unexpected. Instead of providing a definition for neighbor, Jesus tells a story. The story may be an answer to the question. Then again, maybe it has shifted the question. Elements of the story itself are surprising, and we can surmise that the lawyer, like Tom, ended up with a lot to think about, including maybe that his concept of God needed to be revised or expanded. Here are some possible directions for exploration. The lawyer's questions imply that he thinks eternal life, or good standing with God, is something to be earned. "What must I do?" he asks. "Tell me exactly how I can be sure that I have fulfilled all the requirements." He's a smart, powerful man, and he's going to do whatever it is that needs to be done. Jesus' story may be suggesting that the lawyer instead try thinking of himself as someone in need of mercy and grace and compassion. "Who is my neighbor?" asks the lawyer. "The neighbor of the person who was robbed and beaten is the one who stopped to help him," is the conclusion to which Jesus' story leads, which might translate to, "My neighbor is whoever has been kind to me." Could it mean that the lawyer is supposed to imagine himself wounded and unconscious in a ditch by the side of the road with none of his possessions, not even his fine clothing, to indicate to others how important he is? An ancient interpretation of this parable, going all the way back to St. Augustine, is that the traveler going from Jerusalem to Jericho could be any one of us. It could represent humanity in general. The Samaritan, a man who in Jesus' time and place would have been viewed with suspicion and hostility, represents Christ himself. And so, according to the story, Christ goes out of his way to help us. Christ binds our wounds, personally carries us to a place of safety, and pays the price so that we can be sheltered and cared for while we heal. The inn in this interpretation represents the church, a sort of hotel compassion where broken travelers may rest and be restored. In other words, to answer the lawyer's original question, Eternal life is not something we earn. It is something that Jesus freely and generously extends to us. We are about as capable of earning eternal life as someone who is nearly dead would be capable of getting up and taking himself to the hospital. We are included in God's eternal kingdom because Jesus finds us and brings us in. Of course, at the end of the story, Jesus says, "Go and do likewise." And this suggests another possibility. Maybe what Jesus is implying through the story of the kind and generous Samaritan is that the lawyer needs to adjust his question. Maybe instead of asking, "Who counts as my neighbor?" he needs to be asking, "How can I be a neighbor?" If he wants to put the instruction, "Love your neighbor as yourself," into practice, he needs to be focusing on who he himself is and how he himself acts, not on who the other guy is and whether he meets some predetermined criteria. In this case, Jesus reveals that being a loving neighbor is not achieved through social status, through knowledge of the law, or through leadership in religious institutions or ceremonies. You will notice that the priest and the Levite walked on by. Extending compassion and offering practical help is what makes someone a loving neighbor in God's eyes. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? God, why do you let people go through this kind of stuff? The great thing about questions of a spiritual nature, questions directed toward God, is that any question is a good question because it opens the door for God to respond. Any question is a good question because it allows God to begin to work in the life of the one who is asking. God may answer our questions directly and surprisingly. God may only suggest answers to our questions. God may help us evolve our questions into something more helpful. But asking questions means that we are in a process of dialogue and growth with God. I believe that God welcomes our questions because they're a starting point, allowing God to minister to us and to turn our hearts and minds toward new vistas of faith. The questions raised by the lawyer were real questions. And in some parts of the world, they are burning questions still today. Consider Uganda, for example. A number of people have suffered at the hands of something called the Lord's Resistance Army. This so-called army filled its ranks by abducting young children from their homes, their schools, and their villages, and then abusing and brainwashing them until they literally become little killing machines and slaves who will do the bidding of their leaders. The death toll created by this marauding army in Uganda has been overwhelming. But thanks in part to the ministry of an organization called World Vision, there have been some survivors. World Vision operates settlement camps where victims and escapees of the LRA can come for refuge, for protection, food, medical care, counseling, and education. Everyone who arrives, no matter what their story is warmly welcomed and treated with sensitivity and compassion. However, the emotional and psychological wounds that they're struggling with are very deep, and the questions that they ask arise from a place of great spiritual distress. A woman may come face to face with the very teenage boy who, under duress and pressure from those who controlled his every action, killed five other women from her village, and instead of killing her, cut off her lips and nose and ears. Everything in her culture teaches her to seek revenge for this horrible outrage and injustice. And yet her counselor, seeing how the violence just spirals and spirals, always getting worse, and realizing that the teenage boy never really acted from his own volition. He had been captured so young. The counselor is wanting this woman to consider forgiveness. She's living in the same camp as this boy, and she is filled with anguish. This young man is my enemy. How can I see him as my neighbor? Just as Jesus tried to gently help the questioning lawyer see with new eyes, so the coordinator of the World Vision Ministry tries to use the questions and the traditions of the people and her own understandings of faith to try to open the way for healing and new perspective. She draws upon a tribal tradition known in those parts as drinking a bitter root from a common cup. Instead of seeking restitution or revenge, the wounded party agrees to share a meal with the family of the attacker or with the attacker himself. Animosities are set aside, and both sides drink from this cup made out of a root that grows in the vicinity, and it creates a very bitter-tasting drink. And they drink from this bitter cup, signifying that all of them have been traumatized. Both sides have suffered losses, and it's time now for the process of reconciliation to begin. Reconciliation with others and reconciliation with God was Jesus' purpose too. He spoke of his life as being poured into a common cup for all to drink so that forgiveness might be widely known and experienced. World Vision's work among the people of Uganda is an attempt to bring Christ's cup of salvation to a place of fear and suffering, so that Christ's mercy might overflow, bringing peace and hope. The hope is that someday, by God's grace, the bitter cup of violence and victimization will be transformed into a cup of blessing and healthy communities. Who is my neighbor? How can I live side by side with someone who hurt me? Where are you, God, and what are you doing in the world? The questions that rise to our lips mean that we are already on the road to communion with God's Spirit. Seeing others as potential neighbors, as people worthy of love and kindness, is not easy for those who have been robbed and beaten and left for dead. Seeing ourselves as in need of help from God or help from a neighbor is not easy for those who are used to being in charge and in control of things. Seeing that we could become good neighbors by extending kindness and assistance to others is not easy for those who think they have nothing to offer. But if we are willing to let our questions lead us, God may touch our lives and the lives of others in some amazing ways. With God, any question is the right question, as long as we ask it with ears willing to hear and hearts open to change. Holy God, we have so much to learn. There's so much we don't understand. And so we want to thank you, first of all, for forgiving the frustration with which we sometimes address you, the confusion or even the anger that sometimes you get from us. We want to thank you for hearing the questions behind our hurt or our frustration or anger. Thank you for being patient with us. And we want to ask today, Lord, that you would help us to see what you are trying to show us. Help us to see that you do care deeply for us. Help us to see that new life is possible. And help us to see that the ministry of neighborliness is both something that we receive and something to which we can aspire. Thank you for daily teaching us what we need to learn, even as you taught us how to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.